Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Then in verse 45, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Then in verse 57, When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, a man named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And then in Matthew 28, verse 1, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Many discouraging things today. Violence seemingly out of control. Immorality. Wickedness. And as prophesied by the Scripture, perilous times, fearful times, disease, sickness, and sorrow. It seems to where we're in a state of almost We are in confusion, but almost devastation, the way the world is today. Now, for the last 3 days, Sunday, then of course had services Monday night and Tuesday night, we've had a good time. I had a good time in church Sunday, and I know you did, and we enjoyed being here Sunday night and Tuesday night, and hopefully throughout the rest of this week. But then it'll end again. And we'll have to go out and face the world. Same old discouraging times, back in the same old everyday excuse me, routine that seems sometimes just to drag you down to the very bottom. And I want to say here in the beginning tonight that I'm not here to teach you doctrine. Your doctrine has already been established by far greater preachers and men than I am. I'm just here to try to encourage you in what you've already been established in, to encourage you to give it all you've got and never give up. Just keep on keeping on. That's what I'm here for. There's no way, if you hadn't been already taught and established in doctrine, that anyone, most especially me, could come here in about 5 or 6 or 7 days establish you in doctrine. That doesn't happen that fast. It takes a long time by good teachers of the Scripture to establish you in doctrine. It takes a lot of study and a lot of prayer. So I'm certainly not here to try to teach you something that you don't already know, but just establish you and encourage you to be steadfast in the faith that your labor, I promise you, will not be in vain. These events that we just read about here in Matthew chapter 27 and the first verse of 28, I believe, but in chapter 27, of course, what is in 28 is later on, but I believe basically the crucifixion of Christ took place as trial on Wednesday. I believe He died on Wednesday. That's the only way I can get 72 hours. And He said, after 3 days, as He said. So I believe this was Wednesday. A very sad, very discouraging time for the followers of Christ. But I'm thankful tonight to tell you that this is not the end of the story. This is Wednesday, but Sunday's coming. And that's what keeps us going, folks. In this terrible, discouraging, confusing, discouraging world. This is just Wednesday. We're living in the bad times. Sunday's coming. And I want to tell you, things are going to take on a different light when that happens. Things are going to be a lot different. I know you may have more than I know of here in this church that has cancer. And I can't imagine what it's like for a doctor to walk up and tell someone you've got cancer. I know that it's not always terminal. I mean, in the sense that it's going to kill you right away. Of course, we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. But just the term cancer just does something to you. Or any kind of terrible disease. We had a lady in our church a few years ago that had a type of Lou Gehrig's disease. And that's the worst thing I've ever witnessed in a human being. I saw this lady, Ms. Odia Warren, that she got where she couldn't even blink her eyes anymore. Absolutely no way of communicating at all. We went to see her in the hospital. She had a living will, and she was in a nursing home in the care of the hospital, and she had it known that when she went to the hospital, they were to call my wife because she didn't want them to do anything to keep her going. She didn't want any respirator, anything put on her. Sit down there, she didn't want any of that. And so they would call my wife and she'd immediately go to tell them not to bother with that, to leave it off. And we went up to see her that last time in the hospital. And I don't know how it was, but somehow or another, my wife and her were able to communicate even after it got so bad. And she was laying there in the bed, and we knew something was wrong. She could make a noise. Couldn't talk, but she could make a noise. And we knew something was wrong. For a while, you know, she'd blink her eyes once for yes and twice for no, but she couldn't do that no more. And when you knew something was wrong, and you know the terrible thing about it, a fly could land on it, she couldn't get it off. She could itch and she couldn't scratch. Couldn't tell anybody else to do it. She was a complete normal person in her mind. But her body was absolutely dysfunctional. She lay there in the bed that night, and I said we could tell she was having trouble, and she kept sort of rolling her eyes back up. My wife would ask her questions, and finally my wife said, "Do you have a headache?" And she quit moving her eyes. And so we assumed with that she did, and got the nurse to come in and give her something for a headache. And of course that night the Lord took her home. But to be in such a terrible condition and absolutely no hope. And they had told us that if I understand the disease, what happens, different muscles quit working and you never know which one's going to quit. If it happens to be the one in your heart, then your heart just quits. You can be seemingly perfectly all right and your heart just quits. If it happens to be the one that operates your lung, you just quit breathing. And that told her that. Said you may just be going along and all at once your lungs just quit functioning. So she had absolutely nothing to look forward to in this life. But she was living in Wednesday. But Sunday finally came for her. And I can tell you tonight, friends, if you know the Lord, I don't care how bad it is, how bad it gets, you can rest assured, as He has said, Sunday's coming one of these days. I want to call your attention just to a few things here in this passage of Scripture. The disciples' future and hopes had been absolutely crushed. Whatever hope they had was dashed to pieces when they saw their leader, their Messiah, being treated in such a terrible way as they were treating Him. And then finally, seeing them hang Him on a cross and as far as they were concerned, take His life. Of course, we know that He gave up the ghost. Nobody took His life. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up again. But from their point of view, the one that was to be their leader and overcomer, their Messiah, their deliverer, they saw His life taken from Him as far as they were concerned on that old rugged cross. How crushed they must have felt that Wednesday. In verse 26, it said they scourged Him with a whip that in many cases, they tell us, it would actually open up the abdomen to where their inside would fall out and they would expire there while they were even whipping them. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe upon Him and mocked Him, made fun of Him, of the claim that He was to be their King. Bad enough to reject Him, but then to mock Him and make fun of Him and strip Him. Can you imagine how the perfect, sinless Son of God must have felt to have been stripped before sinless mankind that He came to die for? They crowned Him with thorns as a symbol of our sin. Man's sin is what brought thorns in this world and all the troubles we have. And they placed that crown upon Him, mocking Him. The most humiliating thing that can ever happen to a person is for someone to spit on you. I've had people to slap me. I've had them to say some terrible things to me. But the worst thing, and it's never happened to me, but the worst thing in my mind that could happen to me is somebody to spit on me. I mean, that's putting you down as low as anyone could possibly put you. You're not worth the spit that it takes to spit on you. And they spit on Jesus Christ there in verse 30. And then in verse 35 said they crucified Him. Crucifixion was a sign or a symbol of being cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is the Romans' way of humiliating people beyond even the crime they were guilty of. They mocked him as they hung him on the cross. Said, "You saved others, now save yourself if you be the Messiah." Verses 45 and 46 tell us that God forsook him. God the Father turned his back upon him. While 3 hours of darkness that could be felt fell on this whole earth. I didn't understand that for a long time. I knew there was a reason for it. But you know, God had to turn His back upon Him. He was God. Jesus Christ was God, and you can't kill God. You can't kill Him. You can't take His life from Him. He gave up His life. And He was the Son of God, and darkness had to cover Him for the ignominious death that He was going through. There's an old song that says, "Where might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin?" Here we see the creature abusing and misusing the Creator. Verse 51, it tells us that the earth shook and quaked when God's wrath fell upon our sins that was placed upon Jesus Christ. Not only that, but it says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Jesus Christ opened up the way. His flesh came to this earth and was crucified that you and I might have access to God the Father. That we no longer have to have a human high priest, but through Jesus Christ we can stand now in the very presence of God and call Him our Father. And He can speak to us. Two of His friends came and begged for His body. Old Joseph of Arimathea. You know, the Bible says he was a secret disciple, but he wasn't secret anymore. He couldn't do it anymore. And I want to tell you, you might call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, but if you ever come to recognize His death as a death for you, you won't be a secret disciple either. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb. One that old Joseph had to hewn out for himself. And then it tells us that Mary Magdalene, the one that Jesus Christ cast 7 devils out of, and Mary's mother stood as they looked at that sepulcher where her son had been laid. I remember over in Luke chapter 1 when the angel came and announced the coming birth of the Savior, and He said to Mary that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit, and that thing in her womb would be holy. And He said that the judgment of His people would be upon Him. And He said Mary went away and pondered these things in her heart. She knew, no doubt, that there was coming a time that she was going to have to give Him up. The angel told her about a sword would pierce her soul. And that sword, no doubt, pierced her soul as she saw her perfect son, the only perfect son that any mother's ever seen. She saw Him being placed upon that old cross. Saw His life as He gave it up. Saw the old earth quake on such an occasion. Saw darkness fall upon the earth. Then saw Him placed in that tomb. But folks, this is just Wednesday. Thank God Sunday's coming.
Amen.
See, the despondent, defeated, dismayed, discouraged followers, how they must have had their heads hung down. And no doubt the great future that they were considering and thinking of, and all it was slipped from the grasp, was no longer there. Their leader, their Messiah, was in the tomb. No, my friends, wait. This is just Wednesday.
Amen.
In verse 6 of Matthew 28, those same two Marys come to the tomb, the same tomb, and they hear this announcement. He's not here. He's risen. Sunday'd come. You know, I love life. And I've seen a lot of good days. God's been good to me. And I have no reason to want to die. But I get to thinking about that glorious event. And what's going to happen? And I almost do get homesick. How long for the day to hear that voice coming from the portals of glory and say, come up hither. This world and all of its wickedness and all of its trouble and all of its sorrow and all of its pain will be no more. Sunday's come.
Amen.
Seemed like all hopes were dashed. It seemed as though Satan and wicked mankind had prevailed. But not yet. It's just Wednesday. The lips of his followers were silent. But this is just Wednesday. In Matthew 27, verse 63, it says, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, and this is what they said about Jesus Christ, those that had him crucified, the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, that after 3 days, I'll rise again. I want to tell you tonight, friends, they were the deceived ones. He wasn't the deceiver. Satan was the deceiver, and he had deceived them because after 3 days, he did come forth from the grave. Sunday came. After those 3 days, hope begins to shine through. Those defeated, discouraged followers begin to see a light shining through their dimmed vision. Matthew 28, verse 6 and 7 says, he is not here, he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Well, folks, there's a lot of injustice and inequities in our day. The world hates us. My wife and I watched a debate a little bit on Channel 50 this afternoon. Some people, one of the state representatives up in Livingston, Tennessee, is wanting to have them to put "In God We Trust" on the flag. And I believe in women staying in their place. But I want to tell you, it was a woman on that program today debating two or three men. And she stood her ground. I don't care if she was a woman. And I sat there and watching. I didn't do it openly, but silently I'd say, amen. Oh, gal, go at it. She was telling them just like it was. She said, what's made this country great? What's held it together? What's made us prosperous as we are is because of God. Said, I forefathers that started this country had every intention of it being a Christian nation. And that said, that's what it's supposed to be. And she said, I'll never give in to anything else. And praise God, every one of us ought to have that attitude. I'm telling you, folks, the government as a whole hates us. The people is the government. The world hates us. It despises us. Jesus said, don't be surprised. It hated me before it hated you. If they hated the Master, certainly they're going to hate His followers. We as God's people are mocked. And watching that debate, an old ACLU, and he lied like a dog. He said you shouldn't have in God we trust on there. And he is for all the religions. And he said, I'm a devoted Christian. He's a liar. He's not. Folks, anybody that's for an atheist is not a devoted Christian. I'm going to tell you the truth. I wouldn't mistreat one. And I believe they ought to have the same freedoms this country I have. But I want to tell you, an atheist doesn't deserve anything. Anything you and I have at all, God give it to us. And anybody that doesn't believe in God doesn't deserve anything from God. They don't have any rights. The only one that has any rights is God, and He's the only one that has any authority to give anybody else any rights. And the only rights and authority He's given anybody is His people. I'll get off of that. Forget my subject. A lot of injustice done today. I said people hate God-loving, devoted people, especially Baptists. Folks, we're the most hated people on the face of the earth. Baptists are. We hate it worse than the homosexuals. We hate it worse than anybody you want to think of. Generally speaking, we are. Us real, honest-to-goodness Baptists. They hate us. You know why? Because we remind them of their sins. We bring to their attention that one day they go to stand before a holy and just God and answer for every idle word. They don't want to be reminded of that. Because they don't have anything to offer on their own behalf. But I want to tell you something, folks. Hated as we may be, mocked and lied about and despised, this is just Wednesday. It's not over with yet, folks. Sunday's coming. I remember a story, and I'm sure you've heard it, about a missionary that had been on a foreign mission field for many years. He's coming home on a ship. And on that ship was what they call a celebrity. I don't know what the movie star, what it was, but a celebrity. And then as they came into port, this fellow had been over there all these years in service to God and no doubt for some people back here to send him over there. And when they came into port, he saw a huge crowd, a multitude of people there. He thought, oh, I didn't expect this. I wasn't expecting such a gathering as this to greet me home. But of course, as they got there, he began to realize it was somebody else, that celebrity they were greeting. Of course, he was human like all of us, and he began to get just a little bit discouraged and despondent. Yeah, I've been over there all these years, giving my life in service for the Lord, and sent over there by some people, and nobody here to greet me. Nobody here to tell me how thankful they are for me for what I've done. He said all at once, God began to speak to his heart and comfort him and said, son, you're not home yet. Your meeting and your appreciation day is yet to come. Not here on this earth, but when you get up there, that's your home. Your home's not here. You're just a pilgrim passing through, looking for a city not made with it, eternal in the heavens. Amen. Sunday's coming. Amen. Not the end of the story. Over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Lord tells us about the resurrection through the Apostle Paul. He said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. We've wasted all of our time. But He is risen. He's not here. He's not dead any longer. He rose from the grave. The very thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions is we don't have a tomb we go to. We don't have a shrine we go to. We have a living Savior. Lives and reigns. Our hope tonight is not one day in seeing someone that was a good man, someone that we can bow before here on this earth at a shrine or a tomb. But folks, our hope is a blessed hope. When He comes in the air, and as Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those which are dead in Christ, He said, if they're in Christ, don't worry about them. Oh, I praise God for that tonight. I've got, of course, my parents and other friends and some very dear friends of mine that's gone on to be with the Lord. And I'm glad to know tonight, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that one day I'm not only going to see them, but I'm going to be with them and never to be separated again. Won't have to walk away sad from a cemetery. But I shout like a Pentecostal. Amen. John 14:19 tells us that when you and I come down to those gates of death that old Job talks about, when we face them, of course, folks, I believe in dying grace. I believe when God calls His child home, He's going to want to be there more than anywhere else in the world. Jesus said, when you come down to those gates of death, and it may be sad up to a point, we don't want to leave our loved ones behind. We don't want to be separated from them. But we lift our eyes just a little bit, and there we see some bloody footprints going before us. And we lift them up to see who it might be. And on the other side of those gates, we see where they're standing with sword-pierced hands. And He looks at us and says, my child, have no fear. I've already traveled that way. And because I live, ye shall live also. Sunday's coming, folks. Amen. Our Savior lives. Amen. Many things I don't understand. Now, but this is only Wednesday. We have a dear lady in our church, all of you know her, Ms. Connor. And been a faithful servant with her husband as a missionary. I forget how many years now. Many, many years. He's 80, will be 88 next month, I think, and I believe she's 83. He's my Sunday school superintendent. He hadn't been able to be in church for the last few services. He misses, he's there some, but she don't want him to be away, and I understand that. He don't want to be away from her. But she'll manage to come Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night, Wednesday night. She's so weak that every once in a while she falls. She can't, you know, just can't stand up and walk. She just falls. So he stays with her. Been faithful in church. And I go over to see her. And as a matter of fact, I believe God's already given her dying grace, because she used to. Before she knew it was as terminal as she does now. She couldn't talk to you about it. She'd start crying. We went over yesterday afternoon, I believe it was. Sat with for a while. My wife, you know, we already had a roast in the freezer. I think somebody gave it to me. I don't think it even cost us anything. But my wife took that roast and fixed it with some carrots and potatoes, whatever. Then fixed a blackberry cobbler. She likes that real well. And carried it over there yesterday evening, and you would have thought she'd have brought some kind of food that some great chef cooked and brought it over there, just a little roast. We sat down and talked with her, and she was telling us, you know, about she knew that she just had a short time. She didn't cry. In a way, she could talk about it. Talk about her condition, what she's having to go through. I don't understand that. Why does bad things happen to good people? They do. You know it and I know it. As a pastor in my years in the ministry, it always seemed like to me, and I'm not trying to flatter anybody tonight, but it always seemed like to me that the very best people I had the worst things happen to them. Maybe because they have the grace to endure it. I know they do because they endure it. I don't know why it happens. A lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand sometimes why little babies are born retarded. I don't understand that. I know they're safe in Jesus Christ. A lot of things I can't understand. But I thank God one of these days I'm going to know a whole lot more than I know now. There's an old song, and I can't remember all of it. Trials dark upon every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die, and we'll understand it better. Amen. By and by. Amen. Sunday's coming. John 13:7, it says, we don't understand now the things that God does, but we will by and by. You know, old Satan and the demons in his army must have shouted with glee when they saw the king in the grave. It seemed as though they had the victory, but it's not the end of the story. Colossians 2:15 said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. No question in anybody's mind. He conquered death, sin, and the grave. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament saints, before Jesus died, went to paradise or to Abraham's bosom. They couldn't stand in the presence of God because their sins had not been done away with. They were just covered, not done away. But when Jesus Christ died and went and placed His blood on the real Holy of Holies, folks, their sins were no longer covered. They were washed away, cleansed, never to be remembered again. And He took them. Ephesians 4 said, and He set the captive free. And He took old Abraham and Moses and David, Hebrews 11 says, and He took them, and that old thief down in paradise, and Lazarus and Abraham, and He carried him right in the presence of God. Sunday'd come. It's going to happen for you and I one of these days that know the Lord. Paul said over in Romans chapter 7 that we are in a war in this life. And when we do good, evil is always present. He said, what I want to do, I can't. What I don't want to do, I do. Because of sin in this old flesh. But praise God, one of these days, old Paul said, who shall deliver me from this wretched body that I'm in? Amen. You know what that's talking about? Years ago, when someone was in prison for whatever it might have been, whatever crime they might have committed, they'd take them and they'd chain them to an old dead body. They couldn't escape. They'd just have to drag that old dead body around everywhere they went. Just rotting and stinking. Well, folks, that's exactly what we as believers are doing now. Right. Dragging an old, dead, corrupt, dying body. Yep, right. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, praise God, there's victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Sunday's coming. Amen. You and I, today, worry about a lot of things. But one day those worries are all going to be over. The former things will pass away. We're just living in Wednesday. Sunday's coming. These old pain-ridden bodies suffering and sorry now. That'll all pass away. I want to read some scriptures to you. I may open the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know why? Because Paul knew that one day, this old body and this old sinful nature that had hindered and held him back ever since he'd been saved by the grace of God, one day going to be taken away. You know, you ladies, that if you had a big wedding, my wife and I didn't have our very big one, and ain't for it to be near as big as it was, and her senior class happened to turn out that day. Just a small wedding. She just had on a suit. She didn't have no big wedding gown. But you know, if you had a nice, and there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful wedding gown, and you ladies that had one, and you know you'd hate to give it up, it's something special to you, and maybe you'd take it and put it in some kind of plastic container and put it up somewhere, and every once in a while, if you had a happy marriage, especially, you go look at it. After a while, it begin to turn a little bit yellow with age, and maybe you might find a few holes in it, coming in it because of age, but you still loved it. You didn't want to give it up. Unless someone would have come along and said, here, I have one just like yours. Just as beautiful as yours is, just as white, just as new as yours is, and I'll swap with you, and this one will never turn yellow. It'll never come apart. You'd swap, wouldn't you? Well, I love this old body. I really do. And I said, God's blessed me, and I've been able to use this body in ways that has brought a lot of joy to my heart. I got to marry a good wife. Been faithful in every way all these years, even as a preacher's wife. Raised two of my daughters. Raised them to be fine young ladies. God bless me, as I told you the other night, with four grandchildren, every one of them is saved in a Baptist church. I can't ask any more than that. I eat as good as anybody. Have a nice, comfortable home. Nice automobile. And God give it all to me. I'd like to tell you, I don't have time, how good God's been to me. A couple of years ago, I'll just give you a little hint of it. A couple of years ago, one day, my wife got a call from a lady in our church. And she asked, said, Miss Smith, would you mind telling me how much you owe in your home? Well, my wife sort of caught off guard for a minute or two, and she said, well, I can't tell you exactly. I'd have to call and find out exactly what it is. Said, I can give you a rough idea. So she did. She said, would you call and find out? My wife said, yeah. But you know, before we got back from where she called as to what we owed on our home, the following Sunday morning, I walked into church, and this lady in our church handed me a letter and an envelope. And she said, Brother Smith, my son, which is not a member of our church, sent this to you. It's a letter in it. And said he said he'd like for you to read the letter first. So I opened it up and I began to read the letter. And in that letter it said, Brother Smith, enclosed in this envelope is a check for $70,000. I want you to give $10,000 of it to the church for Brother Gary Phillips in Australia. I want you to take the $60,000 for you and your wife. And we didn't owe near that much on our home. But I want you to pay whatever indemnity you got and use the rest of it any way you see fit. I don't owe anybody anything. I never played the lottery either. Wasn't no gamble whatsoever, folks. I enjoy life. So I enjoy this old body. But one of these days, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that there's going to be a shout. You know, for a long time I didn't realize who that was shouting. It says the voice of the archangel. But you know it's the Lord shouting. For the time has come. For those He died for 2,000 years ago. And God chose in Him. And they all come to Him. And He saves every one of them. He's going to shout. The Father said, Son, it's time. Go bring my children home. The dead are going to come forth from the grave. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and meet Him in there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going to get a new body. Just like this one. And I believe you'll know me when you see me up there. If you don't, I'm going to tell you who I am. Because I'll be there by the amazing, wonderful grace of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm already happy. But praise God, I'm going to be overwhelmed with joy when Sunday comes. Listen to me, lost friend, tonight. You wouldn't enjoy heaven if you went there.
That's right.
If you don't like going to church, you won't like heaven. Because that's what's going to be going on from then on, just church. I mean real church. No superficial stuff. It's going to be the real thing. But I want to tell you something. You'll hate hell a whole lot worse.
That's right.
Because there certainly won't be no joy down there. It's going to be pain and suffering forever and forever.